beautiful. This morning we are, as Pastor Mike has mentioned, kicking off a series. And this series is called Building Lives with Christian Ethics. And I think this is an important series, and I hope you don't miss any of this. Let me start off with a couple of opening verses. Follow along with me. The first is Job 34, verse 2. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the palate tests food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Another passage in Exodus 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Both of these make good statements about choosing what is right versus what is wrong. However, unfortunately, we see in Job, these were the words of one of his friends who came to visit, named Elihu, and they never did really help Job in the situation or come up with God's purpose. And Pharaoh, we know the story, later went on and ignored his own statement and changed his mind about God and what was actually right. So when preparing for this series, the reason that kept coming up to do this series on ethics, on building a life on and with Christian ethics, the reason for doing this was that we may become mature enough in our faith to answer many ethical questions that come up in our lives constantly. Can a Christian practice yoga? Can a Christian do martial arts, meditation? Should I watch this movie? Can I listen to this particular music? Can a Christian smoke? Should a Christian drink alcohol? Should I date this person or not? Should I take this job? Am I able to read this book? Should I watch this TV program? And you can see the list of things that we have to answer, choose right, choose wrongly, on a daily basis. And so our desire is for us, for you, to be mature in your faith and in the Word and be able to answer these questions with a foundation with which to answer these questions with. And that foundation is so important to answer these ethical questions. So it's not just, it's not good enough really to just have a list of questions and come and just ask me or ask Pastor Mike or what does the church say about this? What does the church say about this TV series coming out? We may not have a statement on that TV series coming out, but our desire rather is that in your walk and understanding and relationship with the Lord and with the right foundation, that you're able to answer these questions in your life and in your heart and in your home. Let's pray and ask the Lord's guidance on this series, shall we? Lord, I pray that you would direct us. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom that only comes from you, our God and our Lord. Lord, there are many families here, and I know that they are seeking your best in their life. And Lord, every day there are things that come up and questions that need to be answered. We are faced challenges, and we have decisions to make, and we want the best. Sometimes, Lord, we make the wrong choices, or we settle. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see the foundation that we are to build our lives upon so that when these things come up, we are better equipped to choose what is best and what is right. We thank you, Lord. Direct us. And if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own salvation, I pray that first they would come to Jesus so that they can have a relationship and build their lives on this foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, as a young Christian, sometimes young Christians need help. We understand that. And so sometimes you get asked the basic questions. And we can jump in there and be able to offer some guidance and help as a fellow believer who perhaps is more mature in the faith because you've been in the faith longer. But our desire still is to bring people to maturity so that they don't need to be spoon-fed these things all the time, but they're able to then feed themselves. Let's take a look at, do we have a next slide? What's on the next slide, Glenn? Okay, no? Okay. Sometimes I try to get special slides in or things for you to see, and it doesn't always make it up into our overhead projector, unfortunately. This is, yes, sir? Pardon? Are you sure? Does it click on the next thing? Because it might start black. Yeah, okay, that's right, that's right. Thank you. We do have them. Okay. Okay, we all categorize elements of our culture into three basic categories. And the first category here is what is right or things that are good. And, you know, the culture in general has a basic understanding of things that they put into this category of things that are right and good. Spending time with family. You know, this is one of those things that's a good thing. Marriage. You know, this is a good thing in general. And as Christians, you know, this understanding of things that are good and right should be changing somewhat because we are basing our lives and building on a different foundation. The other category would be what, if the first one's right? Okay, next one, Glenn. Yeah, things that are wrong. This changes with society constantly, and it's hard to keep up with. What used to be considered wrong is now either permissible or even good. But this changes. But still, there are many things that people in general agree, you know, this is wrong. This is not good. This is bad. Discrimination, is, you know, that's wrong. And society in general has agreed slavery, you know, that's a wrong thing. Human trafficking, you know, taking advantage of people, harming children. You know, that's a big one. These are in the wrong category. And again, as Christians, this understanding should be based on a different foundation as well. And so our category of things that are wrong also begins to shift and change. But there's another category. And what is that other category? Let's show that one. Things that are simply different. Okay, things that are different, areas that are not necessarily good or bad, but this is the different category. And as you travel the world, and when I was in school, we were taking some missions programs, and we were realizing, as you go into different cultures especially, there may be categories that you can see are good things about the culture. There are some areas of any culture that are going to be in the bad category, the bad camp, but there are also many things that are just simply in this different category. And going into and reaching another culture with the gospel, you know, the trick is not to just impute our own culture into it, but to reach them in their culture and recognizing that there are different things. So with these three categories in mind, let's take a look at our next slide, and we see someone who is perhaps culturally insensitive would fall more into this kind of spread of the three categories. They have a large part of what they acknowledge to be good, a large part of what they acknowledge to be bad and wrong, and a very little area that they would categorize as being different in their life. And someone who goes and perhaps as a missionary with this understanding sometimes can cause difficulty and harm. I was speaking recently with Brother Mani, our missionary in Fiji, and he was telling me of a fellow American missionary that had gone close by to where he is and will not talk to him, will not have any fellowship with Mani. And the main thing that it's over is that Brother Mani allows the men in his church to wear the customary dress. I don't know what they call it in Fiji, but in Samoa, it's called the lava lava. And that's what they wear for dressing up. It's the traditional thing. But this fellow coming in from the States doesn't think that a man should be wearing a dress. Therefore, you know, that's in the bad category. And Monty's allowing this thing that is bad in his church. The list of these kinds of things can, it can surprise us. It can be quite extensive. The next is someone who is multiculturally experienced and sensitive. And that is that the different area just kind of gets a little broader, and you still have your what is right and what is wrong. And again, ideally, this is with understanding of a biblical foundation. But you acknowledge there are some things that maybe you used to just hold on to as gospel, things that perhaps you considered were in the right or wrong category, but you realize it's just different, just a bit different. I'm mindful of, you know, reading, and perhaps you've read too, of the likes of Taylor, Hudson Taylor, when he went into China and he was desiring to reach the Chinese. And he would do so in such a way that he wanted to be culturally immersed in the Chinese culture, not in the bad aspects or the aspects that would go against conscience or biblical principles, but in the aspects that he categorized as different. And so an Englishman went to China, and he even dressed Chinese. He cut his hair Chinese. He did his ponytail thing like so many of them were doing at the time. And his desire was to fit in and blend in, not present a stumbling block in any way along those lines, but to reach them with the truth of the Word of God. And so here we see this understanding of right and wrong, and there's a bigger, different category in between. The next one's a bit of a caution, the relativistic approach, and that is your different category is just pretty much everything. Very little right, very little wrong, everything's just kind of different, and that's kind of the society that we live in now. People are very much afraid to call anything wrong. It's just different. Different choices, different lifestyle. And to say something is wrong is very narrow-minded and judgmental. We want to be careful of this relativistic approach when we're talking about ethics and building our lives on Christian ethics. I think the desire for many of us who call ourselves Christian is to know what is right, what is good, as well as what is wrong. But let's start by looking at that first question. What is good? When we're talking about good, we want to choose the good. What is good? I like this quote by a man named G.K. Chesterton. He was a writer, academic, but anyway, listen to what he says. The word good has many meanings. For example, if a man were to shoot his grandmother at a range of 500 yards, I should call him a good shot, but not necessarily a good man. So he's good, isn't he? Well, we have to define what is good. What is good? What is our understanding of good? Now, the first time we see the word good in relation to God is at the very creation in Genesis. We see God saw the light that it was good in Genesis 1:4. The light that he had made, he said it is good. We see in regards to the land and the sea he made in verse 10, and God saw that it was good. In regards to the grass and the plants and everything else, God saw that it was good in verse 12. The sun, the moon, the stars, God saw that it was good in verse 18. Verse 21, the sea creatures and the birds, God saw that it was good. Land creatures producing after their own kind. And by the way, this statement does not coincide with evolutionary theory. God said he made the animals to reproduce after their kind. That implies that a dog will produce another dog, and it will perpetually continue to produce dogs. But after their kind, and he saw that it was good, verse 25. And then we see in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So this was at the beginning of creation, and all that God had made was very good. There was nothing wrong with it. There was nothing bad in God's creation. But now we understand sin has changed all that. We understand sin changed things, and we do have bad in the world, but not then. So the things that we look around today and we see, that's not good, that's not good, it wasn't always this way. When God made it, it was very good. So let's go beyond just what God made, and in regards to God himself. Mark 10:18, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." All the Gospels agree. Jesus clearly stated that no one is good but God. God is good. He is good. But what was Jesus here responding to? A young man asked the question of him in the previous verse, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So the young man came and referred to Jesus as good. Good teacher. Now, Jesus wanted this man to think about what he was saying. Only God was truly good in and of himself. Was this young man acknowledging Jesus was God? Or was he just being polite? And just saying, "Oh, good teacher." Jesus says there's only one good, and that is God. Now, Jesus was God. We understand his deity. He was God. But good is used in many different ways, like our illustration earlier of the man who's a good shot from 500 yards. Not a good man, but a good shot. We can call a boy a good boy. We can call a hamburger a good hamburger. And you say God is good. You see the different meanings here? Good. Let's make an application here of our very first point. The application is this: only God is, big word, intrinsically good. Intrinsically good. He is goodness and is therefore the definition of what is good. So God is good, he is intrinsically good, and therefore he is the definition of what is good. We don't look outside of God for what is good. This is foundational. And this is also foundational about understanding myself. What does the Bible say about my goodness and your goodness? Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. This is important. God is looking down on the children of men. Who are the children of men? Thank you, Brother Vinay. Who are the children of men? That's us. We are the children of men. To see if there are any who understand. What does he find? Verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is God's evaluation of us, of humanity. That there is none who does good. Now, God is good. He's the definition. He is intrinsically good. And that intrinsically good means by nature. It is his very being, his essence. And we are not. Now, let's shift gears here and talk about a word called philosophy. Whether you realize it or not, everyone lives by a philosophy. You live by a philosophy. You might not sit down and think about it and write it down, but you live by it every day of your life. And so I'm encouraging you to think about your philosophy, because that's what you build your ethics upon. The word philosophy. What place does philosophy have in my life? The word philosophy comes from the Greek philos. Philos meaning the love of, and Sophia, meaning wisdom. Okay, are we good so far? Okay, so it sounds good. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. Who shouldn't love wisdom? So I'm a philosopher. I love wisdom. I hope you're philosophers. Colossians 2:12, though, let's read this. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, so here's a caution in the Bible now about philosophy. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. But doesn't the Bible encourage seeking out wisdom or loving wisdom? Proverbs 2 does. It says in verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So on the one hand, we're told, incline yourself towards wisdom. Seek wisdom. Love wisdom, which is what philosophy means. But in Colossians, we see, beware of philosophy. Beware of the love of wisdom. But it's important to understand what kind of wisdom we're talking about. What is the philosophy? Let us go on in Colossians and see what Colossians is talking about. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you see different foundations? Absolutely. And this is the difference here, a philosophy. Christian, you're living your lives based on a philosophy. The question is just, what philosophy are you living by? Which wisdom are you seeking and gleaning from and making the foundation of your life? A lot of Christians are not even thinking about it, and they're just taking in and absorbing the wisdom of the world. And they're living their lives by that philosophy. This says that the philosophy, this wisdom, is empty. It doesn't and cannot fill the basic needs of mankind. It's an empty philosophy. It says it's a deceit. It says it's deceit, empty deceit. It's not the real thing. If it's not God's philosophy or the love of God's wisdom, then it's not the real thing. It's deceitful. It says it's the tradition of men. This is wisdom that has been handed down generation after generation, the tradition of men. It's been accepted as being the best, as being the wisdom of the world, the standard, and anything else is silliness and foolishness. because this is the tradition of men. It calls it the basic principles of this world, and it says it's not according to God or according to Christ. So this is the wisdom, the philosophy that Colossians is referring to. Beware of this. Now, generally, when someone asks you, have you studied philosophy? They're not referring to God. They're not referring to God's word. You know what they're referring to? They're referring to perhaps studying philosophy in university, referring to famous thinkers such as Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and many more modern examples as well. But this is what people are referring to when they think of philosophy. Have you taken philosophy in school? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. It starts with acknowledging God. Okay, this is the beginning of wisdom or philosophy, loving of wisdom, loving wisdom. And then again in Proverbs 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So let's look at an application here. My philosophy or love of wisdom must be firmly grounded in the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I must be careful of philosophy that shuns God. Okay, Christians, what philosophy are you living by? That leads us to the final point here. Where should I get my ethics from? Okay, philosophy and ethics go together very much. Ethics is simply moral philosophy. It is where philosophy becomes real. It's one thing to theorize your philosophy, but what you are holding as wisdom and what you are gleaning as wisdom to live by becomes your philosophical base by which your ethics are going to come out of. The things that you say are good and bad and different is going to depend a whole lot on what your philosophical foundation is. You have a man who's not faithful to his wife. And there's a lot of that today. What you are seeing is that man's ethics, right? He's not living ethically, we would say. But you're seeing his ethics. He is living according to his ethics and according to his philosophy of life. His ethics are a practical expression of his personal philosophy of life that he has built. His philosophy includes things like, number one, he is the most important person. Number two, the greatest ambition in life is to find pleasure, personal happiness. Number three, he doesn't need to answer to anyone for his decisions and choices. This is a philosophy that he has built into his mind, and therefore it's being produced in the ethics in his life. And there's many more situations of people that you see doing things that you would say that is not ethical. Well, it is ethical. It's their ethics. But their ethics are the result, the practical result of a philosophy that they have been taught and trained and gleaned and hold on to. And it's not a philosophy or the wisdom of God. It's not God's word that they're holding on to. All the time I hear of employers complaining about poor work ethic among young people today. Listen, this is their ethics played out in real life because of their philosophy of life. The world owes me something. My personal happiness is the most important thing. Other people are not as important as I am. Now, this is a philosophy. So can you not see how if this is what you're building your life on, that it's going to come out in these ethical situations? Of course it is. And so we need to look back not at just the behavior and say, oh, that's bad behavior. We need to change their behavior. You can't just change their behavior. We need to look back at the root. What is their foundation that they're building their philosophy on? Because that is ultimately what is producing the behavior that we see and observe. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. This is where it begins. This is where it begins. Ethics will be built on a philosophy that you've adhered to. If your philosophy is based on the world and not on God, it will influence your ethics, your view of what is right, what is wrong, what you should do, what you should not do, and what is simply different. Psalm 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That means as a person thinks, that is the kind of person they are. That is the kind of things that they will do. So where are you going to get your ethics? You're going to get them from somewhere. There is no middle ground here. There is no just not getting them or not getting your philosophy of life. Get them from something and someone that is trustworthy. Psalm 119 reminds us, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word is that lamp to our feet that lights the way, that lights our path, our life, the direction that we want to go, that keeps us from stumbling, from falling. That's God's word. God's word will not fail you. Man's philosophy will always fail you. Application. Since my ethics or my philosophy played out in practice, they are important, and I must build them on God's unchanging truth, the Bible. So we've looked at what is good, and we see we have our foundation is that God is good. We don't measure God's goodness by our philosophy. God is good, and he is intrinsically good, and the definition of what is good. All that God made was very good because God is good. So that will bring us next week to, where does evil come from? Did God create evil? If God is good, how could he make things that are evil? No, God is the source of all good. Conversely, we also see that we intrinsically are not good. We call this simply depravity. By nature, we are not good. God looked and saw the sons of men and humanity and saw there's none that does good. No, not one. So intrinsically, we are not good. By nature, we lack God's goodness. We also saw that we have a philosophy of life, whether or not you thought it through. We need wisdom, not just any wisdom. And thirdly, we examined where we get our ethics from. Ethics are our philosophies that are playing out every day of our life. And they come out in our relationships. They come out in our practices, in our work, our life at school. These are the practical expressions of a philosophy that we're developing in our life. The simple question today is, what is your belief system going to be based on? And I urge you to examine it. Even if you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for many years, I think many Christians have built their lives on a faulty philosophical foundation. They say they're Christians, but they're more influenced by the world and its wisdom than they are of God's word. We see that a lot in the church today. They're wanting to change even the areas where they feel God's word is not compatible with their philosophy. We see that with all kinds of issues today. Would you stand with me? This is a big topic, and we knew that going into this, but it is an important topic. Building a life on Christian ethics. I encourage you to stay even for the 10 o'clock hours throughout this series especially, because at the 10 o'clock hours is when we're going to go more into things and have more interaction time and make it more practical. Don't miss it. This is important stuff. But with your head bowed and eye closed for just a moment, let's take time to respond to the Spirit, because I believe the Spirit of God always uses His Word. Always uses His Word. Doesn't return empty or void. Just take a moment and examine your own life. Your own ethics, your own values. Can you honestly say that your ethics and values are the result of a philosophy that's been built on God and God's word? Or in your heart, can you honestly say, primarily, my philosophy has been from the world? The wisdom of the world. My friend, the world and God are not compatible. God's ways are not the world's ways. And we know that we live in a world that we have an adversary, Satan. He is a deceiver. But his way of deceiving is not obvious. I wish it was, but it comes across often as very intelligent and very appealing from the very beginning. He didn't go to Adam and Eve and say, hey, you know, I want you to eat this. It's going to be great. Yeah, you're going to die and you're going to ruin, you know, the world and your own life. And no, he made it seem very appealing, very wise, but it leads to destruction. This morning I urge you, my friends, build your life. Commit yourself today saying, Lord, I want to build my life on your wisdom. We're talking about fancy words like philosophy and ethics. But basically, Lord, I want your wisdom. And as you build your life on his wisdom, it shows in your actions. It does. And that's the ethics side. The things that you do and choose to do under any given situation. An opportunity to do wrong when no one is watching. Why? What do you choose and why? build your life on the Word of God, because He will not fail you. Well, give us just a few moments in prayer. Commit yourself to the Lord at this time. If you would like to come forward, you may. If you need to talk and to share or pray with someone, this is your time. Just a few moments, though. Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you again today, and I just thank you for your grace and your patience with us. Lord, I thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, who has forgiven and cleansed us from all of our sin. But Lord, I pray that as we go through life now, we would seek you, your wisdom. Help us to be lovers of wisdom, but not the wisdom of the world, the deceitful wisdom of the world, but lovers of God's wisdom. I pray we would build our life and philosophy of life on the truth of your word. And Lord, that the ethics that are displayed in our life would be the result of that. Show us, Lord, where we are looking to the wisdom of the world. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat, and we have a few announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you. Yes, I know that. Oh. Thank you, Mike. I know that. We do have a communion table. Appreciate. Oh. That happens sometimes when you're too focused on one thing. So, can I please have some help, man? I need help. Thank you. Last week, we didn't take communion on the first of the month because, as you know, it was Father's Day. And I hope you had a great Father's Day, by the way. Now, today we are once again gathering around the table. To gather around a table anywhere is a sign of friendship and fellowship. When we invite someone over to our house or have them sit at our table, it's a sign of that fellowship that we welcome them into our home with. In the same way, in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, He invites you to come to the table and to enjoy fellowship with Him in this symbolic way that we do at the Lord's table. Just a moment, I invite you to come and receive the elements. We do believe that the table is for those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing mystical or magical in these elements. There is no imparting of saving grace through just taking these. In other words, if you're not a Christian, taking these does not change that. This is a symbol of something of a faith and something that has already happened in our life as followers of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul states, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." And so I invite you now to come and take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats, and we'll take it together. So outside rows, I invite you to stand and come toward the front, please. Thank you. Again, says on the same night, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this bread that we hold to remind us of that body that you took upon yourself. You became one of us. You became man so that you can die for man. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So, Lord, we hold the cup to remind us of that precious blood that was shed for us, that sacrifice that was made, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for that blood, Lord, and that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And we have done as the Lord has commanded us, and we'll continue until he comes. Now, we have a few announcements that I would like for you to hear. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few things that we're going to talk about here with our announcements. If you have your bulletin on the inside pages, of course, Pastor Ken mentioned about the sermon series that was kicked off today. We'll continue this on into Sunday school time. Maybe a bit of interaction and discussion going on as well. So if you can stay around for 10 o'clock during the Sunday school time. Also, we have the anniversary Sunday coming up on the 24th of September. That's in 2 weeks. So on the 24th of September, only an 11 o'clock worship service right here at 11 o'clock. The reason we're having the 11 o'clock worship service, we want to combine both the early morning and the later morning service. We'll have that together as we celebrate our anniversary. And then right after that, we will have lunch together. So here's what we would like for you to do. We would like for you to bring something to provide and to help out with the lunch. Everyone bringing something along, bring enough for your family as well as enough to share with other people. And when we're finished with the worship service, the 11 o'clock time, when we're finished with that, then we will be having lunch together. And to make things a little more interesting, it's also Daylight Savings Week, the same time. So Daylight Savings Week, anniversary, all at the same time. You'll be putting your clocks forward by 1 hour. So that means that you lose an hour of sleep, but you don't have to be here quite so early at 11 o'clock. So that works out good. The year 13s will be kicking off a Bible study on the 24th. Yeah, that's also good. During the same time that we're going to be having the special worship service. So year 13s, 10 o'clock, right? So they're coming in at 10 o'clock. The rest of us are not coming in at 10 o'clock, but you're going to set your clocks back, so you're really coming in at 9 o'clock. So it gets confusing. Year 13s will be here at 10 o'clock. The rest of us will be here at 11 o'clock. We're all going to have lunch together. And if you get it messed up, it's okay. We'll just go with it. For our missions, we're praying for Pastor John and his wife, Janet. Continue to pray for their health and continue to pray for their ministry ongoing there in Texas. And then also, Pastor Ken mentioned earlier about the special project for the church that is in Fiji, this Christian school that's in Fiji that we are contributing to. So if you were able to give to that as well. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you. But before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays, anniversaries, special celebrations. Anyone having a birthday this week? Anyone having a birthday from today, Sunday through Saturday? Anyone? Come on up. Or if you were not here last week, if we missed your birthday last week, why don't you come on up as well? Anyone with a birthday through this week, or maybe we missed you last week? No one else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week or last week? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. We'll be dismissed. We'll take about a 10-minute break. We'll be back in here just a few minutes past 10.
Happy birthday.
Let's be dismissed, grab a drink, and come back in here right away. Please don't miss it. I urge you, even if you're not a regular 10 o'clock studier, come today, come this period of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and your word to us today. And as we leave this place, Lord, may we think about things. May we see if we are being more conformed to the world or if we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind in your wisdom and in your word. God, direct us, I pray. I pray that we would be light in this world, that we would be the salt that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.